Well, it's so good to be with you guys this weekend. I want to share a message out of Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. You want to get on YouVersion, there's notes there, the Bible app, or you can go to the Trinity app. Did we all survive Christmas? We fared all right? Okay, that was less enthusiastic. Maybe some of you are thinking, I should have sold tickets to my Christmas gathering. I could have made some money on the chaos. Anybody? That chuckle says yes, and you're thinking, next year, eventbrite.com, I'm selling tickets to this gathering. Hey, I want to talk about one of my favorite all-time topics or subjects today, but I want to be really clear about who I'm talking to this morning. You know, every weekend at Trinity, we have all kinds of stories that gather together in this room and in all of our services. We've got people in the room who've been following Jesus for decades. Literally, you've followed Jesus longer than you haven't. We've got people in the room who you're new to this journey of following Jesus. Maybe it's the last couple years that you've surrendered your life to Christ, and now you're living it out and trying to figure out how it applies to your life. And we've got people in this room who you at one point followed Jesus and you've kind of wandered away and you're back, and maybe you've been disillusioned with this church thing or this God, and you're trying to figure out who is he and can I trust him. And then every weekend in all of our services, we have people who join us who don't know Jesus yet. And you're here and you've got questions. Maybe you've heard about God. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you just kind of stumbled in this morning and you're just trying to find some answers to what is going on in life. This morning, I want to be specific. I want to talk about something that's really going to apply to people who have already said yes to Jesus, okay? And we're going to talk about an idea that is going to impact our lives, and it impacts us as Christ followers. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus, what I want to tell you up front is that everything that we're going to talk about this morning is available to you, okay? It's available to you. But it requires surrendering your life to Christ, okay? And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus yet and you've got lots of questions, what I want to encourage you to do is to lean in this morning to kind of just get out something to take notes on, maybe write down some questions of things that you hear and you go, what does that mean? And he said that and I've got some questions about that. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take those questions and I want you to go to Guest Connections. I want you to find one of our volunteers, one of our dream team members that was up here praying, or one of our staff members. And I want you to ask your questions about what we're talking about today. I want to talk this morning about the character of God. So if you don't know God as your personal Lord and Savior, this morning we're going to talk about who he is, how he responds and what he's like and what his nature is and how that affects us and how we begin to look like who he is. And I want to share a message entitled Character on Display. Character on Display. And this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, all right? And so the Holy Spirit is kind of this idea, the personhead of the Godhead, that sometimes we don't understand. John Bevere wrote a book a few years ago called The Holy Spirit, and in it he made this profound statement. He said, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person in the church. And I would take that one step further, and I would say that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person in the church and the most needed person in the church. And when we do life, when we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he writes this. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. And before we start, I want to invite you to do something. I want you to just put your hand on your heart. And I want to pray for us as we start that the Holy Spirit would do what Jesus promised he would do. Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them and that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide them into all truth. That he would make known the scriptures and the things that Jesus had spoken to them. That the Holy Spirit would be the one, the personhood of the Godhead, that would come to dwell inside of us, that would make scripture and the truth of God come alive in our hearts. So we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. So, Father God, we love you. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to gather with your people and to honor and worship you, God, to lift you up in praise. And this morning, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. God, we invite you into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to lead and guide us into all truth. As we open up your word, as we talk about you and your character, Holy Spirit, would you just make it alive to us? God, would you change us into people who look more and more like you this morning? God, would you just speak truth this morning? In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So this journey of becoming like Jesus is the journey of becoming a disciple, right? And that journey is called discipleship. And the thing about becoming like Christ is that it's an inside-out job, right? Christianity, unlike any other religion, is an inside-out transformation, right? Religion tells us, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. Here's how you got to dress, how you got to talk. And it's really a whole set of behavior modifications that just apply to the outside of our life. And the problem with that is that it doesn't really stick and it doesn't change us. Because when we read scripture, what we know to be true is that from the beginning of the book to the end, God unfolds the story and he tells us the real problem with us as humans is our hearts. That sin is really rooted deep inside of who we are, that nothing that we do externally can change the internal position of our heart. Unless it's Christ. Only Christ can change our heart. Only Christ can come to dwell in our hearts through faith and can begin to change this thing and mold us and shape us into who he has called us to be. And I love how Paul writes that in Ephesians, that he says the Holy Spirit is deposited, right? That when we surrender our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit is deposited in our hearts. It reminds me of something we know a lot about in West Texas, seeds, right? Or maybe you're like me and you know nothing about seeds, but seeds are a deposit, right? They're a good thing, deposited in good soil, watered, nurtured, fertilized, taken care of. It will produce fruit. That's what a seed is designed to do. And the Holy Spirit is designed just like that. That when the Holy Spirit's deposited in our hearts, when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is deposited within us, and it has a purpose. The purpose is to produce fruit in our lives. Right? Now, there's two things that come into play when we read about the Holy Spirit. If you read through the New Testament, you're going to read about the Holy Spirit, and you're going to read about two big ideas, right? The fruit of the Spirit, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is what we're going to talk about this morning, and the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God dwelling within us and showing up in our lives, right? So it's the character of God dwelling within us and showing up in our lives. There's this other really big idea that shows up in Scripture called the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are the power of God operating through us in the lives of others to show them that our God is not dead. He is alive and he is all about getting involved in our everyday lives. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, character of God displayed in our lives, developed within us, and coming out in our interactions with others. And then you have the gifts of the Spirit, where you see the miraculous happen. This is where we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, the gifts of the Spirit, these incredible things that God is on display doing, right? So those two things are at play when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Right? So here's what I want to challenge us with this morning as we talk about this list of the fruit of the Spirit. I want to challenge us as the people of God to look a little bit differently in these next couple of weeks leading into 2019, right? Leading into 2019, what do you do at the beginning of a new year? You start this journey of figuring out, what am I gonna change in my life, right? Last year about this time, I was working out and this guy came in and he said, "Hey man," I asked him, "like, what are you like planning on in 2019? And he's like, "I got this book." I'm like, "Okay." He's like, "I'm really terrified of it." I'm like, "Okay, like, do you need somebody to hold your hand while you read it? Like, what kind of book is this? Like, Goosebumps? Like, did we make it through that? Are you going to do this?" He's like, "It's a planner." And I'm like, "A planner? We're worried about a planner?" He's like, "No, it's going to change my life. I just know it. I'm terrified. I've started reading about it, and I've watched the instructional videos." And I'm like, "There's instructional videos? What kind of sick game is this?" I'm like, "Okay, all right, I'll do it with you. Like, does that make you feel better?" And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, "You were planning this the whole day. Like, you drove to the gym thinking about how you were going to suck me into this. I knew it, right?" So I got this planner, and it's a little black book, but it's not that little black book, okay? And outside of the Bible, I don't know. I mean, it is probably the book that has, like, jacked up my life the most. Like, the Bible in a good way, and the jury's out about this stupid little planner, right? But a year ago, like, I got it in the mail and I sat down at the table and, like, I nerded out, man. Like, I watched all the videos, I filled out all the stuff. I was gonna change the world in a year, and oh my gosh, that's what we do, right? It's a year later, and my next planner already came in the mail, right? I'm already working on it. So it wrecked my life, okay? So I'm not even gonna tell you about it because you don't need it in your world. I'm just telling you, stay away. But we are gonna think about in the next couple of weeks, what do we want to change about our lives? And the entire world is going to be thinking, 2019, what's my resolution? And I want to challenge us as the people of God to be different than the world around us. I want to challenge you and I, before we start thinking about all the things in our life to change that are external things, that we talk about this list this morning and we just pick one of these fruits of the Spirit to endeavor to have grow in our lives in 2019. That we would endeavor to spend more time with the Holy Spirit and the Lord than we ever have before, and we would allow the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit and the character of God in our lives. So I want you to take notes this morning. I want you to write down one, just one, okay? And don't pick patience, because I'm gonna drive on the loop this year, and I don't need you learning patience in traffic, okay? Because it affects the rest of us. So all services, you're banned from picking patience, because we all live here. Be kind, don't pick patience, okay? Did you know that it takes 2 to 5 years for an apple tree to be healthy enough to produce a healthy harvest? An apricot tree takes 2 to 5 years, a cherry tree takes 3 to 7 years, and a pawpaw tree, where grandpas come from. It explains a lot about my grandpa. He kind of stands crooked. I think he fell from a really high branch. It takes 5 to 70 years. I'm just kidding, 5 to 7 years. Plum trees take 3 to 6 years. So catch this. There's a reason Jesus uses agricultural terms to talk about biblical principles, because there's so much truth that applies that's mirrored in these two worlds. And so listen to this. That's 2 to 7 years of remaining in the presence of the sun. 2 to 7 years of being rooted in the same spot. 2 to 7 years of pruning. 2 to 7 years of being blown around by the wind. 2 to 7 years of fertilizing. 2 to 7 years of growing. 2 to 7 years, right? If you and I only engage with Scripture every now and then, I just want to tell you, you're not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You just won't. If you hit or miss, come to church and engage with the people of God and worship God here and there when you feel like it, I'm just telling you, you're not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Paul says at the end of Galatians that it requires walking in step with the Spirit, that it's a journey every single day, that we are stepping in step with the Holy Spirit and endeavoring in our lives every single day to be present with the Lord so that he can produce fruit in our lives. I love how Eugene Peterson says this in the Message translations, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says this: "But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction. The basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives." I love how Eugene says that. And so this morning, I just want to give like a real broad overview. We're going to go through each of these gifts. We're going to just talk about what they look like, because I want you to be able to come back in 2019 and go, is this being developed in my life as I spend time with the Lord, all right? The first thing that Paul references is love, right? And the word here in the Greek is the word agape. And it means affection or benevolence or charity. But this is really kind of a puny definition for agape love. It's the word when we read John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That word love is agape love, that unconditional love. Love for enemies, the love that God has for you, towards you. And there's this list that Paul writes out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you're wondering, like, do I love people really well? There's this list in 1 Corinthians 13. It says this: love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So ladies, if you're wondering when he says, like, ooh, I love you, like, just get this list out and be like, let's just check. Let's just make sure that your love and the love that I need in my life is really the same thing. Because what I think you're thinking love is a little bit more touchy than what the, anyway, that's just my thoughts, okay? And I love how Paul wraps up that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. The last verse is verse 13. It says this: and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is agape, unconditional love. The Holy Spirit inside of us works to develop this as we spend time in relationship with him. Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5 this. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because of God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So Paul says to the church at Rome, you should love others. You should live in unconditional love. And don't worry, it's already been deposited in your heart. It already exists within you, and it was put there by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to develop love, agape love in your life, to love people who don't look like you, smell like you, think like you, vote like you, drive the same car as you, live in the same beaten bow home as you, if you want to love those people, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to develop agape love in you. And the good news is that it already exists there. You just got to tap into relationship with the Holy Spirit for it to be developed. The next one that Paul talks about is joy. It's the Greek word hara. It's joy, gladness, rejoicing, happiness, cheerfulness, calm, delight. We often use this phrase, those of you who've grown up in the church, maybe, is that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, where does that come from? It comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says this. Nehemiah said, now he's talking to the Israelites, okay? So just context. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what's the joy of the Lord? There's a big concept that you have to understand when we read this passage. That when we read scripture, joy and happiness are two very different things. Okay? Joy and happiness are two very, 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 very different things. You can be in the midst of chaos and pain and heartbreak and your world falling apart and have joy but not be happy. You can be facing your worst storm that you've ever encountered and still have joy in the midst of that situation. You can have calmness. You can have all of these things that we just read in those situations because you have joy and not be happy. Simultaneously, you can be happy in the moment and not really have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Because here's the truth. Joy looks at our lives through a telescope, through a big lens. Joy looks at life through a telescope, meaning we're thinking long term. The author in Proverbs, when he says, it's the wise man who leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's the long view that we're talking about here, right? Happiness, on the other hand, happiness, it looks at our life through a microscope, to each situation throughout our days, and is dependent upon what is happening to us at that very moment. Meaning, right now, this moment, what's happening? Am I happy? Do I like it or am I sad? Am I happy right now? The problem with happiness and trying to find happiness and trying to find strength from happiness is that happiness is dependent upon the moment. It will change every single moment. It'll change. It's faulty, it's wavering, it can't be trusted. Happiness is fleeting, right? But joy, the joy of the Lord we find in Scripture is that it is strength. It's strength. How do we find joy from strength? Well, you have to understand what God defines as joy. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what you have to understand is that in the midst of this verse is this huge paradoxical statement. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, the Roman centurions that would have crucified Christ were masterful tacticians in inflicting pain. These guys studied, they literally traveled the world to discover the most gruesome, painful ways to make people suffer on their way to dying. There is no joy, no fun, no giggles, no nothing, no happy involved in dying by crucifixion. But yet Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God says, for the joy set before me, I endured the cross. So what joy is Jesus talking about? I think that Jesus in that moment, he's thinking about 2,000 years from the time that he gave his life on the cross, there would be somebody in Lubbock, Texas who said yes to following him. And that by saying yes to Jesus, you would surrender your life and you would give over the lordship of your life. And that would mean that for eternity, you would spend time in the presence of God Almighty. That you would be reunited for all of eternity with the creator of heaven and earth. And for that joy, Jesus said, for that moment, for that person, that joy of them experiencing that, I can endure this cross. For that joy, 2,000 years from now, that joy. So when we think about where does the joy of the Lord come from, it comes from thinking with an eternal perspective. So if you're going to develop and cultivate joy in your life in 2019, what you're going to have to begin to do is adjust your perspective from the moments to the eternal. From the moments, the here and now, to the long-term, the generational perspective. Should the Lord, you know, tarry, like not come back. I love because in our 8:30 service, there's so many just pillars of the faith. So many people who've been following Jesus for 50, 60, 70 years, and what they're seeing in their kids' lives and their grandkids' lives and now their great-grandkids' lives is generations that have been blessed because of their faithfulness to follow God. They have a joy to endure life because they're thinking long-term. If you want the strength that comes from joy, you've got to develop the eternal long-term perspective. The next one that Paul writes about is peace. It's the word eirene. Shalom, peace, safety, prosperity, well-being, intactness, wholeness, well-being, contentment, harmony, tranquility, welfare, health. This type of peace is much more than just the absence of conflict. That's what we define peace as. It's so shallow, like, oh, well, I'm just not fighting with my wife. We have peace. But it's so much more than that. It's actually thriving in the midst of a situation that should cause you to not thrive. It's shalom. It's a whole life impacting peace. Paul writes to the Philippians church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul says that this peace, the peace of Christ that the Holy Spirit develops in our lives, that it actually comes into our lives and it guards our heart. It guards our heart, our affections, our thinking, our mind. It guards our lives. And where does that peace come from? It comes from trusting in the sovereignty of God. That he's good, that he's a good God who's working on your behalf, whether you can see it, feel it, or know it or not. He is moving on your behalf behind the scenes, in front of your eyes. He's moving, right? This peace comes from trusting God, and it comes from developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The next one Paul talks about is patience. Now just kind of tune out for just 2 seconds, okay? This is not our pick, okay? Somebody in here is going to pick this, and we're all going to be mad. Patience. Macrothumia. Patience, forbearance, internal and external control in a difficult circumstance, which control could exhibit itself by delaying an action. Patience. Ah. Oh. Ah. Oh. Like, my daughter's 3, and she is like, the Holy Spirit in a little body that's teaching me about patience, okay? Because every night at the same time, it's like she turns into like my arch nemesis. It's like, oh, here's my daughter. And it's like, oh, it's the Joker. Oh my gosh, in the flesh, right here. And I'm like, hey, it's time to go to bed. And she's like, no, it's time to play, Dad. I'm like, no, it's time to get in your bed. And she's like, no, it's time to get in the bathtub. I'm like, no, it's time to drink your chocolate milk and go to bed. And she's like, no, Dad, it's time to play princesses. I'm like, no, babe, it's time to read your Jesus story and go to bed. Please, Lord Jesus, just let her fall asleep right now. Like, I'll catch her. Just fall asleep right now. Ha ha. Just so you know, that's not a gift of the Spirit, okay? I'm just telling you. So what is this patience? Well, Nehemiah writes about it in chapter 9, verse 17, where he's talking about the Israelites and he's describing God's patience towards the Israelites. He says this, talking about the Israelites, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Now, when you think about patience, it's not just not punching somebody in the face, okay? It is in that moment forgiving them. It is in that moment being gracious toward them. It is in that moment being compassionate towards them. It is in that moment being slow to anger. It is in that moment abounding in love towards them. JD, I just liked it when I just didn't punch him in the face. That's what I'm saying. Don't pick this one. Don't. And this one's really, really hard for us because we're a right now people. And patience takes time to develop. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that really does take time to develop. It's just a time-sensitive one. Last week, we were at home, and Saturday night, I was watching service online, and you know, we're watching worship, and I've got it up on the Apple TV, and my daughter's, like, playing, you know, she's running around, and we're like, oh, yeah, worship, this is awesome. And then Charlie Brown comes on the TV, and my daughter, like, boom, instantly is like, oh, I want to watch this, and sits down on the couch, right? And she's, like, glued to the TV for a whole minute. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Carl pops on the TV, and she's like, where'd the funny guy go? What? Dad, what was that? And I'm like, oh, it's Charlie Brown. She's like, I want to watch Charlie Brown. Now, my daughter will not grow up in the world like I grew up in. See, when I grew up, if I would have told my dad that, he would have said, no, we don't have it. Or if he was in a good mood, he would have said, let's go down to Blockbuster. Come on. Rest in peace, Blockbuster. Kids today will not know the struggle or the heartbreak of like having to wait to go to Blockbuster and then getting to Blockbuster and walking up to the movie and the video cassette case being there and then moving it and behind it, there's no video! Blockbuster, you liar! You build your throne on a bed of lies. Because literally what I did is like, okay, turn off Pastor Carl, turn on iTunes, download Charlie Brown, and we were watching it in 30 seconds. That's the world we live in. Patience, though, is one that we can't rush the process of developing in our lives because it is a multi-layered response to the situations in our lives, and it can only be developed within us by the Holy Spirit. The next one Paul talks about is kindness. Christosis, moral goodness, integrity, loving benevolence. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? There's this phrase in the Message translation of the Bible when Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son, and at the end of the story, the prodigal's there, he's eating the pig food, right? And this phrase, I just love this phrase because it has stuck with me ever since I read it. It says, when the son remembered the goodness of his father, he arose and went home. Isn't that our story? That's our story. When you and I realized the goodness of God, the goodness of God, we left the mess that we were living in and we came home. We came home to the Father and we left our ways that were costly and cost us everything and gave us nothing. We left that because of the goodness of God, the kindness of God. It's tied with the next one that Paul talks about, goodness. Agathosune, uprightness of heart and life. Kindness and goodness, they go hand in hand. David, in Psalm 69, verse 16, he says this, "Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn toward me." I love what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says about kindness. "For this very reason, make effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Goodness and kindness. The next one Paul talks about is faithfulness. It's this Greek word, pistis, belief, trust, with an implication that actions based on that trust may follow, meaning I trust you, and because I trust you, I'm going to decide to do something based on my trust for you. Trustworthy, believable, reliable, steadiness, fidelity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, oh, did I read that one? "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." What does that mean? It means that God is faithful, that he cannot be unfaithful towards you, that no matter what you do in your journey or your story, God cannot disown his faithfulness. He is faithful. It's a part of his character, and you cannot separate that from his nature. You can't. He will always be faithful. And the reason that God is always faithful and what it does and produces in our lives is when you read this story cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and you read about the faithfulness of God, what it does is it allows you and I to be able to trust him. To trust him. Because for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, God has been faithful. He has shown up and met with his people. He has spoken life. He has provided. He has moved on their behalf. He has done miraculous things in their life. He has done it over and 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 over again. He is faithful, and because he's faithful, he can be trusted. You're not going to ask him something that's too hard. Like, when was the last time you asked him to stop the sun in the sky so you could slaughter your enemies? All you Texas Tech fans better raise your hand. Just saying. He can be trusted because he's faithful. It's his faithfulness that allows him to be trustworthy. The next one Paul talks about is gentleness. Praeotis, mildness, meekness, and humility. This is the one that we don't want God to develop in our lives. We're like, mild, meekness, humility. Like, nobody likes mild salsa, so why would I want to be a mild person? We want our salsa to be like, oh, don't waste my chip. That's just who we are. It's okay. Let's just be real. We don't want to be mild. We don't want to be meek. We don't want to be humble, but that's because we don't understand the true layers and definition of humility as Christ talks about it in Scripture. See, humility as Christ talks about it is really power under control. Humility is power under control. Power under control. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Humility. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and he says this, "Therefore," just kidding, "do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." The best definition of humility, or maybe a word picture to see humility as described in a godly way, would be Jesus in the garden after Judas has betrayed him and this mob comes to lynch him, to get him, to take him away. And Peter whips out the sword and he chops off the dude's ear and he's like, "Ha ha!" And Jesus says, no, put that away. And he says this, "Do you not know that in a moment I could have legions of angels here to release me?" Humility is power under control. It's knowing that I could be right in this moment, but I'm going to choose to defer to you, and I'm going to contain myself. I could be right. I could be the best. I could squash you like a bug. But I'm choosing in humility to respond. Don't confuse gentleness and humility with being a pushover. The last one that Paul talks about is self-control. In kratia, to control oneself, its passions and desires, masterful. To be masterful of your life. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. See, the spirit living inside of us develops this fruit called self-control. We were created as humans with unique things to each and every one of us that are things that are we just desire, we like to do, we like them. They're things that we want. Controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, submitted to them, they're godly things, and they can be used in incredibly godly ways and have incredible results. Left to their own devices or to sin's power, what happens is they become lusts and addictions, and they become things that begin to destroy our lives and rip away everything that is good and dear and holy in our lives. If we do not live with a form of self-control exhibited through the Holy Spirit in our lives, we in and of ourselves will destroy our lives. Because our lusts and our passions, they'll run rampant. They'll break through the walls of our lives. They'll destroy relationships. They'll destroy giftings and talent. They'll completely destroy us. And so we desperately need self-control. Paul, right before he wrote the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and what the character of God would be in our lives, he makes this other list. And in this list, Paul positions what happens when we're left to our own devices against what happens when we live a life submitted to the Holy Spirit. And I want to read that list to you. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul launches into Galatians 5:22, and he lifts out, but those who led by the Spirit, they display these things. In order to have these things in our lives, we have to walk in step with the Spirit. A couple days ago, I was riding with my wife, and we were driving down the road, and I love to ask my wife, like, just random questions, okay? Like, when we were engaged, we would have to drive from Colorado to Roswell and Hobbs, and we had, like, lots of drive time. So we bought this book, and it was just, like, full of questions, like, 200 pages of questions. Like, where would you hide a body if you needed to? It's a good one to ask your spouse, like, am I going to end up in a desert, or if I make you mad, where am I going to end up? Like, with wolves, how are you going to get rid of me? You know, it's just good to know, okay? So I'm always thinking of fun questions to ask her. So the other day we're driving and I'm like, oh, I got a question. And we're like listening to the radio and I'm like, I got a question. This is going to stump her. Like, she's going to have to think about this. I'm like, babe, if you could describe me to somebody only using country music artists or a combination, because I'm a big character. I'm a big personality. Which one, what would you say? And I'm thinking like, I'll text you later. I'll come up with this. I need to listen. I need to do some research. And she's like, boom, like before I got it out, she's like Jason Aldean and Zac Brown Band. So if you don't listen to country music, one's like this guy who really doesn't fit in country music. He's like this rock star, rebel kind of dude. And this other one's like a dirt hippie, like lives on a beach, somehow is writing country music and it's awesome and singing about chicken fried steak and like, how do you do that and get on that? Anyway. I'm like, you nailed it. Like, I'm laughing because I'm like, yeah, that's what I would have said. And I am laughing out loud. Like, I'm almost starting to cry because I'm like, how did she do this? Then my daughter's like, why are you laughing? And I'm like, oh my gosh, your mom is awesome. I'm concerned that a lot of us can answer those questions about people in our lives, but not the Holy Spirit. I think that somebody asks us, like, oh, what would so-and-so do in this situation? We'd spout it off. But if somebody asks us, like, man, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? What would he do in this situation? We fumble and we stumble to come up with a response, like, I don't know how he would react, when in reality, Galatians 5:22 tells us exactly what he would bring to the conversation. And so in 2019, my prayer for us is that we would be people who spend time with God like never before. That we would be people who endeavor to cultivate a deep, healthy, vibrant, life-giving, fruit-bearing relationship with the Holy Spirit. That we would be people that when others interact with us, they would say, I don't know God, but if I did, I think he would act like Larry. He would act like Larry. Larry, who's Larry? Larry's this guy that I work with. And man, when the boss gets mad at him and yells, Larry just responds with such, like, it's like he's so gracious and like, he doesn't like blow up and like Larry's a big dude. He could just like punch him in the face and it's over. And Larry doesn't. And Larry is so like he's constantly going out of his way to cheer people up and give to them and he supports them. I mean, like, I think God would look like Larry. The prayer is that somebody in your life at the end of 2019 would say, I think God would look like them. And when they ask you about why you are the way that you are, that your response would be, I know God. And the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me does what I could never do, that it produces inside out these things that I never could do on my own from the outside in. You gotta know God. Fruit takes time. It's a process and a journey. You know, every week here at Trinity, we make it a point to give those who don't know Jesus an opportunity to surrender their life to Christ. And today I want to end just a little bit differently, maybe out of the norm than what you're used to if you've been here before. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to challenge you with something. Following Jesus will cost you everything. It will. You might lose family members over it. You might make decisions that lead you away from a job or interactions or people or friends that you know now. Following Jesus will cost you. But it will change your life. There is no decision that you will ever make outside of choosing to follow Jesus that will impact your life and be so rewarding and so fulfilling. There is none. And I know that you're probably here, and if that's you and you don't know Jesus, that you have questions. This morning, you've written down some questions and you're wondering, like, what does that look like? Like, what does it mean when JD says it's going to cost me? Or what does it mean when Pastor Carl says surrender? I don't know. I want to challenge you to take those questions to Guest Connections today. You need to connect with somebody who can help answer those questions and who can walk you through what it means to truly surrender your life to Christ and get you connected to this church or a church in your hometown where you can walk out your next steps and what those look like. You need to be connected to walk this out. You need to be planted to bear fruit. So I'm going to challenge you as soon as we're done to walk right out to Guest Connections and have a conversation about what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to end this morning differently, and what I want to do is, if you're here this morning and you say, hey, you know what, JD, I'm in 2019, I want to see the Holy Spirit move in my life like never before. I don't know what it looks like, but I want him to develop this fruit in my life. I want you to stand up just right where you're at. I want to pray over you as we finish. So if that's you, say, hey, I'm in. I want to see what the Holy Spirit will do in my life. I want to turn over my heart to him. I want to endeavor to live the character of God in my life. I just want you to stand up. I want to put your hand on your heart. Jesus, I pray over every heart in this room. God, you're so good. 2018 has been such an incredible year. God, you have done so much in our church family. You have changed so many lives and you have been faithful. And God, in 2019, what I know to be true is that you're going to be faithful. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I pray over every heart in this room that's standing. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them anew. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts, God, that you would fill them to capacity and overflowing. Holy Spirit, I pray your presence would be alive in these hearts like never before. God, I pray that you would make their hearts sensitive, God, to your promptings. I pray, God, that you would make their ears sensitive to what you're saying. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up scripture like never before in their life. God, I pray that they would know you in 2019 like never before. And God, I pray that everywhere that they step, God, I pray that the character of God would be on display. I pray that families, God, would be radically changed. God, I pray that generations would be radically changed by these people who are making a decision to give you access. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take them up on this deal. And I pray that 2019 would be filled full of testimonies of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, God, like never before. And I pray that our city would be changed because of your character on display in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good stuff this morning.